Today's scripture is a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. I will be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This has been the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. It's time for our last episode of Would You Rather Be? And it's a materialist or a Methodist today. We've gone from these different characters, Barnabas or Ananias and Sapphira, and the rich ruler or Zacchaeus. And so today it's a materialist or a Methodist. So we'll get to that in just a little bit. I hope the fact that you're here in this Methodist church at least means you're open to the idea of being a Methodist. So we'll get to that. But first, last night I had an anxiety dream. You ever have those anxiety dreams where it's the old thing of like you're taking a test at school, but it's stuff you've never seen, or the letters are all jumbled and make no sense, or you know, it's the stuff you didn't study for or whatever, and you panic, and or some kind of situation, or at work or whatever, you're supposed to give a presentation of some kind or something, and you're just not ready, or you're in your underwear or something. I don't know. I don't want to offend, but I just mean, you know, we're all in this boat together. And so whatever it is, it's usually, for me sometimes, and this is silly because it harkens back to my teen years, but I still have this every now and then, where I'm like on stage with some famous band or whatever. They needed me to come in and play guitar because Eddie Van Halen got sick or something, and so I had to come up there. But I can't play. I don't know the song, you know, and something's happening with the guitar or whatever, and it's just... So it goes from being a dream come true to being a nightmare because of the anxiety. Or if it's not some kind of dream come true, at least it's an everyday situation a lot of times that we're usually comfortable with, but then it becomes a nightmare because we're failing the test. We're not ready for it. And so these parables, a lot of Jesus' parables have sort of dreamlike qualities, and this one is no different, this parable of the rich fool. It starts off as a dream come true, right? The man has more wealth than he knows what to do with. Imagine that. That'd be a tough problem to have, right? Something it's worth trying, right? I'd give it a shot. It'd be a tough problem, but I'd give it a shot. More wealth than I know what to do with. So the man has more wealth than he knows what to do with, and so he decides he is going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns to fit all the grain and all the produce, all the goods that he has. He's just going to, you know, diversify and just get bigger stuff and invest more in bigger storehouses, bigger savings for himself. Store it all up, all my stuff. I've got more stuff. I need to find more room for my stuff. I need to move into a bigger house and get bigger storage units and everything. So I need to, I'll own a whole bunch of storage, a whole facility of storage units just full of my stuff. And then I can take my ease and say to myself, good job. Eat, drink, and be merry. You're set. You've got everything you need. And then it becomes a nightmare. The voice of God comes to the man, sort of a dreamlike quality, although that certainly happens often in Scripture. You fool. You've got all this. You've spent your whole life amassing all of this. And your time is up. And now what? Who's going to get all that? And look how poor you are when it comes to what really matters. Your long-term investments. You failed the test. And Jesus says, so it is for those who have measured their life according to material possessions, but have not become rich toward God, rich in the things of God, in eternal things. Fool. And so even though it's a parable, it's grounded, like all of Jesus' parables, it's very much grounded in real life circumstances. Circumstances that were true of Jesus' context 2,000 years ago and are still true today. First, of course, there is the wealthy continuing to amass personal wealth while they're surrounded increasingly by the struggling poor. That was the context for Jesus and for a lot of Jesus' followers. They were among both camps, but especially the struggling poor. They lived day to day, hand to mouth, while the wealthy just got wealthier and were amassing more for themselves. So that's certainly grounded in reality. And, of course, it's all launched by a real situation in the crowd where somebody shouts out to Jesus, being a wise teacher, help me figure this out with my brother. Tell him to give me my share of the inheritance. And so that's certainly still very relevant. People wanting their share. I want to get my fair share and maybe then some. A little bit more. And I'll bend and twist and do whatever I can to get what's mine. So that's certainly real in Jesus' context, real today. And then, of course, the lesson, you can't take it with you, is as true today as it was then and ever has been. No hearses with luggage racks, as they say. You can't take it with you. Our finances, our money, and our material possessions are very much intertwined with our faith life, our life with God. The problem is, in most people's minds, they're uncomfortable with that because either the association of money and faith is some kind of prosperity gospel or whatever, that God just wants you to get rich and yada, 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 and that's terrible, and that's not at all what Jesus stood for. If you are rich, if you're wealthy, good, praise God and use all of that for God's glory. I mean, give thanks to God. So I'm not saying you should be ashamed if you have wealth, but that's not the plan. That's not the meaning of life. And so, but that is where they get sort of mixed up, or especially when preachers like me or whatever stand up here, we get kind of thrown in the camp with a few of those folks who were on TV who just, for some reason, some of them are still there. I can't believe it when I flip around and some of those guys are still on there with hundreds or thousands of people out there listening. I'm like, my gosh, he was, you know, indicted on, anyway, it doesn't matter. But that's where people get, I think, mostly uncomfortable when churches talk about money or whatever, is throughout history. Jesus dealt with that, and certainly in Acts you see that, and in the Old Testament, same deal. There's nothing new about that. People who kind of scam well-meaning, good-natured people to give to charity or to give to God or play on their, this is the faithful thing to do, and then they just pocket the money or crook it or whatever. And so, unfortunately, there is a history of that. There's nothing new. That didn't start in the 80s or whatever with televangelists or something. That goes, that's as long as there's been people, there's been that. But that's the problem. I think the bigger issue over it all is we don't really see the connection between our monetary lives, our possessions, and our faith. We think of our money maybe in a little sense as dirty or a little bit worldly. Does that make sense? I think we probably, most of us would kind of agree on that. Maybe we don't feel that way, but certainly that is kind of a general sentiment that money and material possessions are worldly things, and then our faith life is something completely other. It's just sort of heavenly stuff, spiritual stuff, and never the twain shall meet. And I think on a deep level, we kind of like it that way, at least some of us. I'll just take care of the money and the possessions, and then God, I'll take care of you on Sundays when I come through those doors and I'm with the other people, I'll be holy and all of that. But every other day when I'm out there, what goes on out there kind of stays out there, and so like Vegas or whatever. And so I'll just kind of keep this way. Except when things go sour with the money, suddenly we're very comfortable talking to God about money and possessions and whatever, when we don't have any, right? But by and large, I think we tend to think that those two don't really have anything to do with it, and for a lot of us, maybe we're comfortable with that. We like that they don't really have anything to do. And that is not the case according to Scripture, according to Jesus. Jesus, who said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? Jesus knows the human heart. He knows what we treasure. That's what we are going to follow after. That's what we're going to make our plans around. That's what we're going to establish our values, our definitions of success, our goals, all of that. That's our heart. All of that is going to be focused on what it is that we treasure. And so Jesus uses money. Rarely is he talking about your actual bottom dollar, you know, bottom line finances and that sort of thing. But he uses it to talk about the kingdom, because he knows money, finances, property, possessions, that kind of stuff is important to us. So he uses them as examples to get us to listen. And then he says, there's something much bigger. And all of that needs to get plugged in over here in the kingdom, so that you will learn to treasure what God treasures. And that's the key. A huge part of our faith life is learning to, because it is a learning process, growing up, maturing, learning to treasure what God treasures, learning to value what God values, to think about things, about money, about life out there, work, relationships, family, home, community, country, world, the way God thinks about these things. And then to establish priorities and definitions of success and goals and all of that in accordance with those shared values with God. That's the key. And so they are not separate issues. Jesus invites us to learn to value what God values, to treasure what God treasures, which is one of the main reasons we have an offering as part of our worship service. And again, the church has, for 2,000 years that there's been a church, that has been the case. And before that, in the Old Testament, our Jewish, our faith heritage since the beginning has had bringing an offering, whether it was grain and animals and produce, or then paper money and coins and whatever, bringing valuables, bringing treasure to God as part of our worship. Because it is a regular exercise in treasuring what God treasures, in setting our priorities, which is why it's important to do. Whether you do it electronically or you bring it every week, and of course we've even got laminated cards that say, I give electronically, so you have something to put in the offering plate if you want to, whatever. But however you do that, we do that regularly together as a faith community to remind ourselves, to make a statement and a declaration, these are our values. We believe God comes first. We bring the first fruits to God as an offering, our tithes and offerings. Tithe just means tenth, right? So that's kind of the biblical standard. But we bring this to God as an exercise in priorities. A statement about who or what really is our God. Do I look at everything as just for me? All of my money, my possessions, the way Jenny was talking about with the kids, that's mine. I earned that. I bought that. Or do we look at it all as a blessing from God, and we are stewards of what really belongs to God? And so we need to be faithful with that. If it's the first one, it's just all mine, then we need to ask ourselves, do we have our possessions or do they have us? Right? And it's easy to say, oh no, I'm in control. But consider your gut. Consider your thoughts. Consider what makes you anxious. What controls your feelings. Right? A lot of times our stuff, our possessions, our money really has us instead of us having it. And so John Wesley, a founder of Methodism, of the Methodist movement, had good teaching for Methodists on money. And it's for Christians. Methodist is just our way of being Christian. So it's not, there aren't any Methodists in heaven. It's just Christians, you understand, right? I mean, we're going to heaven, but we're not, it's not a denominational thing. And once when we're there with the Lord, all are welcome. So this is a good word for Christians. This is a way of being, of living Christianly. But it was his counsel to Methodists on the use of money. And it was, a lot of us know it. It's even in your Pathfinder guide and on the toward the end. And you can see that. You can read the passage. But his advice was to gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Easy, succinct, gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Can we say it together? Gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. One more time. Gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Good. See, you got it. We're done. No, not yet. Gain all you can means it is good for Christians to gain money in Christian ways, especially to do good godly work. And pretty much anything you can do, you know, except being a drug dealer or whatever, I mean, you know what's not the right things, but it doesn't just mean be a pastor or be a monk or a nun or, you know, whatever, a lot of, you know, the religious things. All that we do can glorify God. It can be good godly work and can contribute to the community. And even if it doesn't obviously contribute to the community, it gives you and your family income and whatever, and that's a good thing. That honors God. So gain all you can. Work for your money and do what you can to gain income. That's good. Nothing to be ashamed of with that. Save all you can. This is the one that gets confusing, because save all you can, does that mean like that rich fool that, you know, I need to build bigger barns because I just keep saving all this money and putting it in? That's not the kind of saving we're talking about. When John Wesley says save all you can, and when we say that, what we mean is if you can buy something for $100 that is kind of flashy, or you can buy the same thing that's not quite as flashy but does the same job for $80, then buy the $80 one and save that $20 and put it toward charitable giving. Give it toward the church. Give it toward, you know, somebody who is in need, who really needs that, who can't eat, you know, who doesn't have clothing for their children or whatever. So we make those value judgments. Do I need the flashy thing so people will be impressed? Or can I get by on just the average? Now, it's not saying get junk, you know, that you're just going to end up having to rebuy or whatever. Don't be foolish. But the idea is this, with save all you can, don't spend extravagantly or wastefully. Make sense? Don't spend extravagantly or wastefully. And so extrapolate that however you need. If you can buy a $45,000 car, you can buy a $35,000 car that doesn't quite have the same bells and whistles or isn't as flashy or whatever, maybe opt for the $35,000 and try to invest that money toward somebody who really needs it. Give it to the kingdom work, you know. And so you get the idea. So however that works. Instead of a $5 cup of coffee, am I meddling now? It's easy for me because I just like it black and bitter. I mean, that's the kind of coffee. So it's like $2 at Starbucks or whatever. So, but whatever, wherever you can save money, the idea is John, in one of his letters, said to be careful. He cautioned us against the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of living. Some translations say the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But that's what we're talking about, the desires of the flesh, I just need more and more comfort for myself, and kind of like that rich fool, you know, I can just eat, drink, and be merry. I've got it all set. So the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes. Oh, my neighbor's got a better whatchamacallit, so I've got to go get a new whatchamacallit that's even better than my neighbor. Desires of the eyes. And the pride of living. I've got a certain image to maintain. I've got a status. And if I dress like this and I drive that kind of car and whatever, then, you know, people aren't going to think I'm as successful as I really am. So I need to make sure I'm keeping up appearances or whatever. No, no, no. It's hard. I know it's hard. We're all in this together. So that's save all you can, right? No, don't spend extravagantly or wastefully. And then give all you can, which is kind of self-explanatory. Invest in God's kingdom and in the betterment of others so that you don't get to the end and find out that you were a fool. You've amassed all this and you were poor toward God. Your identity was dependent on the abundance of possessions, as Jesus says. And you ended up being poor toward God. And so, as we play, would you rather be a materialist or a Methodist? Here's the difference. One of the key differences for our purposes today. A Methodist gains all we can and saves all we can in order to give all we can. That's our view of money and possessions. We gain all we can, we save all we can in order to give all we can, which includes a comfortable life for you and your family and whatever. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's a bigger picture. You're living for something much bigger than just a bank account or what's parked in your garage or whatever. Materialist is all about gain all you can. Period. That's it. No save, no give, or only give to get the write-off and whatever so I can gain more. Yeah. But it's all about gain all you can for the materialist. And here's the bottom line, if you're a bottom line type person. For each of us, the day will come when our life will be demanded of us. The materialist may come to that day and have a lot. And the Methodist might come to that day and have given almost all of it away. But the Methodist ends up far richer. Amen? Amen.